Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We began a new series last week. The title of tonight's lesson is Reality as It Truly Is. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we made the point last week that this is actually a pretty amazing statement because Paul was writing to Christians who have already undergone a tremendous transformation. Through the new birth, we've become new creatures in Christ, literal sons of God by birth. But he tells Christians they need to undergo a further transformation by doing something with their mind. They have to renew their mind. And we looked at the various words last week. I'm not going to repeat it all because we got a lot to cover. But the idea here is clearly a total transformation. Now, we defined a renewed mind last week this way. To renew your mind means to change your entire perception of reality and bring your perspective or your view in line with reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. You know, people ask, what are you teaching on? I'm starting a new series. What are you teaching on? And I really hesitate to say renewing the mind because Christians' natural response to that is, oh, I don't need that. And that's a foundational thing. I renewed my mind years ago. So I'm hesitant to use that term for that reason. But that's because we think renewing the mind is learning a few Bible verses, becoming persuaded that it's God's will to heal, you know, learning about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whatever. But it's not that. Renewing the mind is changing your perception of reality. And reality is everything as God sees it. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything about everything, past, present, and future. He sees everything, past, present, and future. He has all the facts about everything. Reality is everything as he sees it. To renew your mind is to have your perspective shift so that you begin to see things like God sees things. Now, you know, you might say, well, how can I possibly know how God sees things? And I would say that's a really good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. He's given us an entire book to tell us how he sees things. That's part of the purpose of the Bible, is to show us how God looks at things. We made the point last week that apart from God, our perception of reality is limited. One, because we don't know everything. We're not omniscient. But our perception of reality is limited to the information that we gather through our five physical senses. You may not realize it or not, but before you became a Christian, everything that you knew, everything that you know, all that information came to you through your senses, what you can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. And the problem with sense information, there's nothing wrong with it per se. I mean, if I touch the stove and my senses say that's hot, actually that could be quite helpful. Or if I'm going to step out into the street and I see a big truck coming, that can be quite helpful too. But the problem with sense information is it's limited. There is a whole realm beyond what we see, the invisible realm, and our senses cannot contact the invisible realm. Well, let me say this before I move on with that. In addition to the fact that our minds are filled with information that has come to us through our five physical senses, that information produces something in us called emotions. And our perception of reality then becomes based on what we see and then how we feel about what we see. But sight and emotions don't have all the facts. And a lot of times sight and emotions can actually give you skewed facts. I don't like bugs. I can't explain them theologically. I think they might be part of the curse. Certainly they've been damaged by sin. And in the new earth, God will make them whatever they're supposed to be. I'm not afraid of them. I just don't like them. Now, snakes, I like snakes, but not bugs. I don't like bugs. So, you know, if I see out of the corner of my eye something scurry across the floor, I'm on it because I don't want it to establish residency in my house. Well, I've had this experience before. Oh, I can tell you something gross, but I'm not going to. It would be totally inappropriate. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. About reality, I misperceived reality, and I ended up picking up cat poop. I told you. That's a better example. Our dogs have long hair, and they bring in leaves every time we go out the door. So there's always leaves on the floor. So I'm picking them up, and I got up in the morning. We have one cat. I'm not a cat person. When my mother died, our mother died, she had two cats, couldn't find a home for them, so we kept them. One is gone to heaven. The other's still with us. They're sweet animals. But every once in a while, when he goes in his box, when he comes out of his box, he carries a little friend with him, which falls off somewhere. And when I come down in the morning, when we get up, I don't flip all the lights on. You know, I can see it's daylight. And I thought this was a leaf. So I'm picking up leaves, and it wasn't a leaf. I misperceived reality. See, my sight, I saw something, and it really looked like a leaf, but it wasn't a leaf. That's an example of what I mean, that your senses can give you incorrect information. I apologize if that was crude. See, sense information does not give us access to the realm beyond the seen. There is a whole realm beyond what we can contact with our physical senses. There is an unseen, invisible, spiritual realm or dimension. If you want to use that word, dimension, it's unseen, invisible, or spiritual. You can use those words interchangeably. We looked at these verses last week. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says God is invisible. Now, that's sort of a duh, but I put that out there because nobody would dispute, or we wouldn't dispute, that God is real. Just because you can't see him, just because he's invisible, just because he's spirit, he is real. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says God created all things, visible and invisible. There's two kinds of things. There's invisible things and there's visible things. Our senses can only contact visible things. You know, I was reading this in a book. If I had more time, I would read more stuff like this. But I was reading in this book, and it was saying that discoveries and observations in the field of physics have led scientists to conclude that the physical world, and this is a quote out of the Scientific American magazine, I've got the information down here, their discoveries in physics are causing them to realize that this physical world is but a shadow of a larger reality. I mean, even scientific evidence is showing that there's something beyond what we can see. The unseen realm has the greater reality. It predates the seen. God has always been. Obviously, he has no beginning and no end. And he first created the unseen realm that you and I know as heaven. The unseen predates the seen. And it will outlast the seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And the unseen can and will change the seen. We just did a whole year discussing the second coming of Jesus. When he comes back, the invisible realm is going to transform the visible realm. But even now, the unseen can change the seen. We see that in Jesus' ministry. We looked at the example last week, Mark 4, where he stood up in a boat and spoke to a storm on the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to a storm and it ceased. He spoke words that released invisible power that produced a physical, tangible change. Now, the unseen has the greater reality. In fact, the physical is upheld by the spiritual. Let me read you these two verses, but I want to read them off the outline. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. There's a whole can of worms in that. But listen to this. Upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. It's the word of God's power that holds everything together. I mean, if we can say it like this, God is the glue that holds the universe together. I don't have a scientific bent, but I'm interested in that kind of stuff. And my understanding is the protons and the neutrons that fly around in an atom, scientists don't know what holds that together. Well, I do. We just read. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And Colossians 1:17, we made reference to Colossians 1:16 a moment ago, where it says he made all things seen and unseen. The very next verse says, and they, meaning created things, all in him hold together. That's Rotherham's translation. Moffat's translation says, and all coheres in him. And Goodspeed's translation says, he sustains and embraces them all. The spiritual upholds all that we see. It is the greater reality. Reality is everything as God sees it. However, until our minds are renewed, we tend to perceive ourselves, God, and our circumstances according to what we see and feel. See, all this stuff, when we're sitting in church, there's not a person in here who's going to dispute anything I just said. And you're probably thinking, yay, amen, yeah, that's right, that's good. The problem is, when we go out to live life, what we see and feel has the greater reality to us. It isn't greater, but it has the greater reality to us. And we tend to assess ourselves, perceive ourselves, and God and our circumstances according to what we see and what we feel about what we see. Because sight and emotions do not have all the facts in the situation, they misperceive reality frequently, and they end up contradicting what God says in his word. Do you know it's not what you see that defeats you in life? It's how you see what you see. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. It's your perception of reality. I mean, let's suppose for a moment that you were in a room all by yourself, you're unarmed, and all of a sudden, 5 big men burst through the door, and they're all swinging machetes and are running toward you. Now, your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions would be determined in that moment by your perception of reality. If all you knew was what you could see, 5 men running at you with machetes, and how that made you feel, you'd be terrified, and rightly so. But suppose you had more facts. Suppose you knew that there was a force field running all the way across that room, midway through it, all the way across the room. And when the invaders hit the force field, they'll be stopped in their tracks, and they won't be able to get to you. Well, you might be startled when they burst through the door, but how many of you know your perception of reality would be entirely different because you have some unseen facts at your disposal? Does that make sense? See, that's what I'm talking about here. The Bible's filled with examples of people who were defeated not by what they saw, but how they saw what they saw. Don't turn there in the interest of time. We looked at it last week. But Numbers 13 is a classic example. The children of Israel got to the edge of the promised land. God had brought them out of Egypt and promised to bring them in and settle them in the land. He told them there were going to be tribes, warlike tribes. There would be obstacles. But he said, I'll fight for you. At the edge of the land, Israel sent spies in, 12 spies, to check out the land. They all came back with the same report. They all saw the same thing. They all saw walled cities. That was a new thing for them. Egypt did not build walled cities. They all saw warlike tribes, and they all saw really large warriors. They all saw the same thing, but they saw what they saw differently. The majority of them saw what they saw this way. They said, the obstacles are too big. We look like grasshoppers compared to those people. We can't go in. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, saw what everybody saw differently than what the majority saw. They saw it as, we're well able to go into this land because God is with us and he's going to fight for us. Well, out of that group, the only people who actually experienced the will of God and settled in that land was those two. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. We have to learn to respond to the challenges of life rather than react. Those of you that have been with us for a while, we did a series several years ago about learning to respond rather than react. When you react to your circumstances, the circumstances drive your behavior. But when you respond to circumstances, the word of God drives your behavior. The word respond actually comes from a word that means to answer. In other words, when you see something, you don't make a decision about it based simply on what you see and what you feel. You make your decision based on what God says about your situation. You make your decision based on the unseen facts that are revealed to us in the Word of God. But if you don't know those facts, you can't do it. And if those facts don't dominate your view of reality, you won't do it. Because in the moment, what you see and feel will have the greater reality. Everybody in here has had a situation like this, where you're struggling with something, you see a mess and you feel terrible, and a Christian comes up to you and says, you just need to believe God. You just need to praise the Lord. And you're thinking, I'd like to punch you in the face. You have no idea what I'm dealing with. But see, actually, that's good advice. The time you most need to put what God says above what you see and feel is the time it feels like the least smart thing to do. It seems stupid. It seems aggravating. Why is that? Because what you feel and what you feel and what you see has the greater reality. Well, why is that? Because to that degree, your mind hasn't been renewed. In order to respond rather than react, we've got to develop a new perception of reality based on what God says rather than on what we see and feel. And renewing the mind is key to that. The more our perception of reality comes in line with reality as it truly is, or reality as God sees it, the more peace, the more power, and the more victory that we'll walk in. I mentioned this a bit earlier, but many Christians presume their minds are renewed because they know some Bible verses, because they read Christian books now, they don't read what they used to read, because they watch Christian TV. That's all good. I'm not knocking any of that. But that is not the criteria for determining if a mind is renewed or not. We get the criteria for whether or not your mind is renewed right here in this verse that we're using as our text here. How much your mind is renewed is reflected by how much your life demonstrates the will of God. Let me reread verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing your perception of reality, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there has several shades of meaning, but the idea is that you demonstrate the will of God. That's the idea there. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, sometimes people preach that as there's a good will of God, and there's an acceptable will of God, and there's a perfect will of God, and you want to work to get into the perfect will of God. I'm not going to dispute that, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It's just using three adjectives to describe the will of God. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. If your mind is renewed, you're demonstrating the will of God in your life. Here's a little test. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's specifically what it says. Dennis read that to you a number of times in the series he did over the holidays. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then a companion verse is Ephesians 5:20, which says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord. In everything give thanks, giving thanks always. I ask you, do you give thanks always? I don't. Now, I told you I was challenged by the series of lessons Dennis did, and I can tell you I've already made significant improvement, and I intend to make more to demonstrate the will of God. But and we're going to elaborate on this more as we work through this series. If you just make a sheer decision that I'm just going to do it without changing your perception of reality, there's actually a very good reason as to why you can give thanks always, all the time, for everything. And that is because God is able to work everything together for good. So if you see this, you know, let's say you had a machine in your basement that can recycle cans, beer cans, into gold. And what if you got some obnoxious neighbors down the street that party all the time and trash the place and leave beer cans all around, and you woke up one morning with hundreds of beer cans in your front yard? Well, instead of going, those lousy people, this makes me so mad, you'd go, yay! Not because of the beer cans in and of themselves, not even because you got to go out and pick them all up and carry them down the stairs, but because you know what they can become if you put them through this machine. Well, what if you looked at the challenges of life like that? If you got a renewed mind, you will. Isaiah 43, I just picked one arbitrarily, Isaiah 43:1, but there's bunches of verses that say, fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. The word of God is the will of God. If he says fear not, guess what his will is? Fear not. Well, if you got fear in your life, guess what? Your mind is not renewed in that area. Now, this isn't to condemn us. It's to help us see maybe our minds aren't as renewed as we thought they were. I don't mind having, in fact, I pray this for myself. God, show me areas that need changing. I want to demonstrate the will of God in my life. I don't want it covered up. I want it exposed so it can be dealt with. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Do you have any anxiety or worry in your life? Well, if you live with anxiety, you're not demonstrating the will of God in that area. And your mind needs renewing. Like I said, this isn't to condemn us. Don't go home and go, oh, I'm so rotten, I'm so terrible. Listen to the second half of the lesson. I just want you to realize all of us need some work in seeing reality as it truly is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do everything without complaining. If you complain, now complaining, this is a whole can of worms for another night. Complaining is what you people do. When I'm talking about stuff, I'm just telling it the way it is. But see, that's got to get exposed for what it is. A misperception of reality so that I can bring even my words in line with reality as it truly is. See, we have to get knowledge of the unseen realm from the Bible, and that knowledge has to change our view of reality or renew our mind or change our perspective so that we begin to respond to life's challenges with the Word of God instead of reacting to them and letting the circumstances drive our behavior. When you do that, you will demonstrate God's will in your situation. Now, for the rest of the lesson here, I just want to give you some food for thought about reality as it truly is. Every point I'm going to make, we can make a whole lesson out of, and some of them we will as we work through this series. But the point for tonight is that the more you see, well, there's more to you as a person than what you see and feel. There's more to this world than what you see and feel. And there's more to the events of this life than what you see and feel. And if you can begin to see beyond what you see and feel through the Word of God, or if your perception of reality can change about you, about the world, and about the events of this life, to that degree your mind will be renewed and you'll demonstrate the will of God in your life. Now, turn to Luke 16. Let me set this up. Praise the Lord. I know time drags for you all, but time flies for me. Let's take that first thought. There is more to you than what you see and feel. You and I are more than physical bodies and emotions. Now, everybody goes, yeah, I know that, I know that. I got a soul, I got a spirit, that's right. But when you get in the crisis, what dominates is how you feel. What determines how you act is how you feel and what you see and how you feel about what you see. It's like you forget there's another whole dimension to your being. We're multi-dimensional beings. We are spirit beings who possess a soul. Our soul is our mental and emotional faculties, and we're clothed in a material body. Now, we need all three parts, but for sake of discussion, sometimes we have to separate them. The Bible also says it this way. We have a physical part and an immaterial or invisible spiritual part to our being. What the Bible calls the inward man, that's your spirit and your soul, and what the Bible calls your outward man, your physical body. Now, I think for a lot of Christians, their understanding of that is quite vague. Yeah, we all have souls or spirits, whatever you want to call it, but it's almost like we see it as like this little dot in us. I got a spirit, I got a soul. It's kind of dot-shaped, or maybe it's shaped like a heart. It's my heart. Let me read you something Jesus said in Luke 16 here, when he was on this earth, that'll give us insight into this. Let me start in verse 19. He talks here about two men who died at about the same time. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me stop right there for just a minute. This is a little note of explanation. This event occurred before Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for sin. Before Jesus paid the price for sin, nobody could go to heaven till sin was dealt with. Yet a lot of people died who were righteous, like David, like Moses, like Abraham. They went to what became known as Abraham's bosom. That's what this place is describing here. It was in the heart of the earth. I cannot explain the mechanics or the dynamics of it. It was in another dimension, okay? But the unrighteous dead went to the same area, but they were separated by a gulf, okay? So the people that were in hell could see the people who were in Abraham's bosom. Those are the people that are waiting to go to heaven once Jesus pays the price for sin, okay? Now, there's a lot we could talk about there, which we're not going to. Verse 23. 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. We see right here what happens when people die. When your physical body stops working, the inward man and the outward man separate. The outward man goes into the ground, as is the case with the rich guy. What happened to Lazarus? The beggar's body? Well, it probably got eaten by dogs because he was poor. He probably didn't get buried. The outward man goes into the ground. The inward man goes either to heaven or hell, depending on whether he's righteous or not. Okay. And he cried, Lazarus. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me start in verse 23. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Tons of stuff in that we're not going to talk about right now. It's a whole lesson in and of itself. What I want you to notice for the purpose of our discussion is this. When Lazarus the beggar and the rich man left their bodies, they still looked like themselves. How do we know? They recognized each other. And the people who had gone on before them were recognizable. They recognized Abraham. See, your inner man is not a little dot that floats to heaven when you die. If I were to drop dead right here in front of you, that would be dedication to my craft, wouldn't you say? If I were to drop dead right here in front of you and you would be permitted to see into the invisible realm, you'd see me. It would look like me. It would be me. My inward man fills my whole body, and so does yours. We are multidimensional beings. And then further notice that not only did they look like each other, they retained memories of the life they left behind, because the rich guy had five brothers who were in his same spiritual condition on their way to hell. And he was concerned about them, and he wanted Abraham to send somebody back from the dead to tell his brothers. And Abraham's answer was, hey, they got Moses and the prophets to tell them about righteousness. If they won't believe Moses, they're not going to believe it, though one rise from the dead, meaning Jesus. But they still had concerns about people they left behind. They had thought processes. In other words, it's them. See, we talked about this when we did the series on heaven. We have so many funky ideas about what it's like when you leave your physical body. All you do is take off this set of clothes and put them away until they get resurrected and transformed. Now, why are we talking about this? I have no idea. I completely forgot. No, I'm kidding. I know why we're talking about this. I want you to understand there's more to you than your body. There's more to you than your emotions. There's more to you than what you see and what you feel. Most people live by what they see and how they feel about what they see. And that's a skewed view of reality. And you will not access fully the power and provision of God if you live that way. That's where a lot of Christians are at. That's why we're taking time to talk about this. We are so dominated by what we see and feel in our body and the emotions generated by what we see and feel that we have little awareness of the immaterial part of our being. You know, when we're born again, we could do a whole lesson on this. When I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ on June 10th, 1975, the uncreated eternal life of God came into my immaterial portion and recreated me. And the change was so great The Bible calls it a new birth, and it made me a literal son of God. Same with you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And that new birth began a process that's ultimately going to transform my soul, my mind, and my emotions, and even my body at the resurrection of the dead. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for our discussion is this. The condition of our inward man is actually the basis of our identity. But because our minds are not renewed, we identify far more with the unchanged parts of us. I did not get a new mind or new emotions when I became a new creature in Christ. I'm told to renew my mind and get control of my emotions. I did not get a new physical body when I became a Christian. But we tend to focus more on the unchanged parts of us than we do the changed parts of us. And the thing is, the changed part is ultimately going to change the unchanged part. Look at John chapter 6. Let me read you something. Or John chapter 3. Sorry, John 3 verse 6. See, because our minds are not renewed, we identify far more with the unchanged parts of us, our body and our soul, our mind and our emotions. But our spirit is the basis of our identity. Here in John chapter 3, this is where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Oh, Master, you must be a great teacher. Nobody could do miracles unless God was with him." And Jesus said, "Hey, you must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How is that possible? Do you go back in your mother's womb?" This is where we first are introduced to the idea of new birth. Let me read verse 6. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're born of the Spirit. Your identity is spirit, is spirit. The condition of your spirit is now the basis of your identity. See, that's why you are a holy, that's why we can say you are a holy, righteous son of God, even when you don't feel like it or act like it, because the changes in your spirit are the basis of your identity. I have been changed inwardly. I am now holy and righteous. But if what I see and feel has the greater reality to me, that's just mumbo jumbo. Those are just church words. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in here struggle with guilt over sin? More Christians do than don't, although it's getting not that way anymore because the apostate church is in full bloom. We discussed that. We struggle and cower before God because we know how messed up we are. Well, you're assessing yourself only according to what you see and what you feel. If you were assessing yourself according to what you can't see, reality as it truly is, you'd come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need, like the Bible tells you to do. See, does that make sense? Can you see why it's so important to learn to see reality as it truly is? Your only source of accurate information about reality as it truly is in regard to yourself is God's written word. To experience the power of God in your life, your mind has to be renewed to the point where you live with the consciousness of your true identity. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Gosh, time's going fast. I know I already said that, but praise the Lord. Let me just read you one little section here. Matthew chapter 14. The passage begins, 24 is where I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 24 is where we're going to start. Jesus left his disciples one night and they set out in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And they got out in the sea. And the Sea of Galilee, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, because of the geography of this area, storms are not unusual, rough waters are not unusual on the Sea of Galilee, and it's quite large, so it's a big deal. And it was in the third watch of the night, which is like between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. It's dark, and this is before electric lights. They're out in this storm, and they see somebody walking on the water toward them. Now, we know it's Jesus, but they don't. So they're kind of freaked out. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Interesting. I mean, there's a whole lesson here. First thing Jesus said to them when he got within distance, he said, hey, fear not. It's I. Be of good cheer. That's always God's word to you. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because I'm God. I'm God, and you're mine. Fear not, I'm God. Fear not, don't be afraid. And then Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come down on the water. And Jesus said, come. Well, you know what happened. Peter got out of the boat. Now let me start reading. Verse 29, and Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, you can't see wind. You can only see what wind does. He saw the waves and the effect of the waves on the water. But when he heard, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Okay. Jesus says, come on down. In other words, Jesus gives him a word. You can do this, Peter. Peter believed him, got out of the boat, and walked on the water to Jesus. Now, here we have a human being walking on water. A human cannot do that except by the power of God. His faith in what God said to him, God incarnate, Jesus said to him, activated the power of God, enabling him to walk on water. Here's a water walker. He's walking on water. But he took his focus off the word of the Lord. I would suspect he was looking at Jesus as he was walking. But all of a sudden he begins looking around at the waves or the wind and its effect on the water. And it says he became afraid. Why? Because what you see produces an emotional response in you. If, like those men that you saw running at you with the machetes swinging, what you see produces an emotional response. But the thing is, he began to sink. That cut off the power of God to him. It wasn't the will of God that he start to sink. How do I know? Because Jesus saved him. He rescued him. And if you read it, I mean, Jesus didn't have to rubberize his arm and fling it out there 20 feet to catch Peter. He just reached down. Peter got almost all the way to him before he took his attention off the word of God, looked at his circumstances, which produced an emotional reaction, and obviously he gave credence to him because he cut off the power of God. A water walker almost drowned. Why? Because he began to assess his situation according to what he could see and how he felt about what he saw. We're going to do whole lessons about emotions. I'm still sort of introducing my topic because we need to learn to live not by how we feel, but by what the Word of God says. And everybody's in agreement with that in church, but we get out of church and that all goes out the window. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look over there real quick. Oh, my goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, of course, the verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, that's speaking about your inward man, the spirit. I'm new, and so are you. And all things in me now, in my spirit, are of God. That's my identity. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. I am a new creature in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, in church, we all agree and shout that we're new creatures in Christ. But as soon as sight or feeling contradicts that, and it will, for most of us, it's out the window. I'm no good. I'm a worthless piece of trash. That's not what God says. Notice. Well, let me say this before I say that. At some point, all of us have to decide to let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every circumstance a liar. Let God be true and every feeling a liar. I am what God says I am. I have what God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. That's not just words for church. That's reality as it truly is, because there's more to me than just what you see. Now, to do all this in the face of contradictory evidence from your senses and emotions, your mind has to be renewed to reality as it truly is. Back up one verse. There's a whole lot here we really don't have time to talk about. Verse 16 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Not going to explain that at all, just because of our time crunch. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That verse, that you're a new creature and all things are of God, is preceded by the statement that we now no longer know anyone according to the flesh. Let me read that out of some translations. Moffat's translation says, "I estimate no one by what is..." Oh, I spelled that wrong. It says eternal. That's not right. It's supposed to be external. I don't like it when spell check thinks it knows what I'm talking about. But I'm getting better. I'm praising the Lord, and I'm thanking God for it. Because I'm going to thank him in all things for all things. It should say, "I estimate no one by what is external." I'm not going to assess myself by what I see or how I feel. You know, one of the reasons healing is so hard for people is because we're dominated by what we feel. If I feel sick, I must be sick. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, I'm healed. I'm believing the Lord for my healing. Yes, but I'm so sick. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Now, I'm not knocking anybody. We're all kind of in the same boat here. And one of the reasons we're going to work through this year, I don't know if this will take us all year, but one of the reasons we're working through this is to help us change our perception of reality. I, the man on the inside, there's not a disease or an infirmity in me. Couldn't be. All things are of God, and that's my identity. And what I am on the inside will change what I am on the outside. But that's a whole can of worms for another night here. The Amplified says, "From now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human viewpoint." Point of view. If you assess yourself by what you see and how you feel, you will assess yourself from a purely human viewpoint. Now, so there's more to you than just what you see. There's a whole unseen dimension that has the greater reality and that is ultimately going to change what you see and feel. There is more to this world and to the events of this life than what we see and feel. There's a whole reality beyond, behind what we see. It's invisible or spiritual. You know, according to the Bible, this is reality. Now, I'm not going to read these verses in the interest of time, but you can look them up. And there's a lot more. This is how the Bible describes reality in this world. It says, God is reigning. And it says, the earth is full of the goodness of God. The earth is full of the mercy of God. The earth is full of the riches of God. And the earth is full of the glory of God. Now, I ask you, if any of you watched the news tonight, would you say that so? Of course not. Of course not. The earth is filled with the goodness, mercy, riches, and glory of God, and he is reigning. That's the spiritual reality behind this visible material world. Now, this is not some esoteric mumbo jumbo. That is reality as it truly is. And unless your perception of reality comes in line with this, you're not going to be able to access the peace, power, and provision of God's invisible kingdom to the degree that he intends for you to have in this life. Now, I'm not denying there's evil and pain or poverty and sin in this world. There's plenty of it. But all of that is temporary and subject to change. Some of it can be changed in this life, and some of it will be changed in the life to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth and the invisible kingdom of God becomes visible on this earth, becomes visibly established on this earth. But you need to understand something. Sin has altered our perception of reality. That's one reason you and I need our minds renewed. Don't turn there in the interest of time. But when Adam sinned, his view of reality was altered. And he passed that down to all of us. Give you an example. After Adam sinned, we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that he and Eve heard the Lord coming in the garden. And they hid. Do you remember that? And when God found him, and when they talked, Adam explained himself. He said, I hid because I was afraid. Now, here we have a being who was created by God. His wife was created by God. They've been interacting with God in this perfect world for who knows how long. This being that they're interacting with is perfect love, which according to the New Testament casts out all fear. And suddenly, Adam and Eve are so afraid, they hide themselves. Now, I ask you, who changed in that situation, God or them? Them, because God doesn't change. So whatever brought about this change in their interaction, it wasn't because God changed, because he can't change. Their perception of reality changed. Now you might say, what do you mean? Don't turn there, but Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Here is perfect love coming into the garden, and perfect love has a solution to what they just did. He's got a temporary solution. He's going to institute blood sacrifice to cover their sin until Jesus can come and pay for it. And he's also going to promise the coming of the Redeemer to permanently undo the damage. Perfect love walks into the garden with help, short-term temporary help, and the promise of long-term permanent help. And Adam and Eve's reaction is, let's hide, I'm afraid. Sin altered their perception of reality. They began to see God as somebody to run from as opposed to run to. And they passed that tendency down to us. We no longer see the spiritual reality behind the material creation. The material visible realm has become more real, the true reality for us, and the invisible spiritual has become vague and shadowy. See, I know because I've taught some of these things before, you know, and I get varying responses. Some people like it, but a lot of people, you can just see they're thinking, I can't wait till she gets back to something that's really going to help me. This is just a bunch of silly mumbo jumbo. But see, that just shows me how far we've fallen from seeing reality as it truly is. Jesus, who is our example of how sons of God live, we do the whole lesson on that. If any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. You look at Jesus, he saw the spiritual reality behind the material world. You might say, what do you mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, where he talked about don't worry about where you're going to get your needs met. Look at the birds, they eat, and the flowers, they're dressed more beautifully than Solomon. And then he explained why they eat and why they're dressed. Because our Heavenly Father feeds them. He didn't say, because there's plenty of good seed for birds to eat in this region, because this climate produces the particular type of seed that these sort of sparrows like to eat. Now, that all may have been the case, but he saw past the physical to God's taking care of his creation. What if you look past the circumstances of your life and saw, I don't mean you had a vision, I mean you had an awareness that God is taking care of his material creation, and I'm part of it. When Jesus faced that storm that we talked about a few minutes ago, he was asleep in the back of the boat. It says they had to wake him up and tell him, hey, dude, we got a problem here. He stood up and he saw past the storm to the all-powerful, mighty, loving God. Not the cause of the storm, but bigger than the storm. His perception of reality determined his response in the situation. The disciples all reacted, what are we going to do? We're going to die. We're going down. Well, they were as loved by God the Father as Jesus. They were in his care as much as Jesus, but their perception of reality was inaccurate. Think about when Jesus went to Jairus' house and his little daughter had died. I have all the verses down here. You can look them up later. And everybody's weeping and mourning, professional mourners there because the kid is dead. Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Is he nuts? Now, this is the Son of God in flesh, living as a man. He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. He never said one thing out of his mouth that wasn't fully pleasing to his Father. Is that right? So that statement must have pleased the Father. How could he say that? She's dead. Well, he saw past the physical to the spiritual reality. What you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. He came there to change this temporary situation. Now, you might say, oh, physical death, that's not temporary. That's forever. Oh, I beg to differ. My mother, my father, his mother, we're brother. Wait, I'm the sister, you're the brother. We're related. We're brothers in the Lord. our mother and father's in heaven. Their bodies are at Jefferson Barracks, but that's a temporary condition. It's going to be rectified at resurrection of the dead, and they're going to be restored to their body to live on the earth where God intended them. We discussed all that in previous lessons. But see, that's real to me because my mind has been renewed in that area. And Jesus saw reality. He saw past the physical to the spiritual reality. We have a separation mentality that began with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Now, you might say, what do you mean? Most of us live with the awareness, and this is wrong, but this is the awareness, this is our perception of reality, and it's wrong. God's way up there, and we're down here. He's far from us. That's not right. And see, we actually feed that in our services. We say things like, do you feel God? And if you didn't feel God, that means God wasn't there. But you know what? God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere at once. There's no place God is not. We're not going to look these verses up. I know you're familiar with them. It's Psalm 139. That's where David said, where can I go to get away from him? If I go up to heaven, he's there. If I go down to hell, he's there. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God says, am I not God? Don't I fill heaven and earth? When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, no building can hold God. He's bigger than all of it. There's no place God is not. See, your sin cut off your access to him, and your carnal mind or your sense-ruled mind renders you unable to perceive reality as it truly is. But he's right here. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Let me just read. I know you've heard this verse before, but I want you to see it here. See, let me read the verse. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. Let me set the scene. Paul was in the city of Athens, and he went to the center of the city, Mars Hill, to preach to idol-worshiping heathens. There were all kinds of altars to gods set up there, and there was one altar dedicated to the unknown God, and Paul used that as a segue to preach Jesus to them. But this is in a sermon, an evangelistic sermon to idol-worshiping heathens, and he says to them that God set the boundaries in our habitation, when we'd be born on the earth and all that, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him, though he be not far from I skipped it. And that they should seek after the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, you've all heard that verse. But did you know he is not talking to Christians there? He's talking to idol-worshipping heathens. In him we live and move and have our being. There's no place God is not. He's everywhere present at once. The worst sin you ever committed on your worst day, you committed it in the presence of God. God is, you don't have to raise your hand because I already know. Have you ever felt like God is not with you? Christians struggle with that, and then we're afraid because he's not with us. That is a misperception of reality. He's right there with you. It took me a long time to get that worked into my mind. I cannot tell you what a difference it made in my life and my thinking to put my head down on the pillow at night and not feel alone because I was going to sleep in God. I'm not poetic, so I can't express it beyond that, but I saw it. I'm in God. I'm not separated from him. I thought I was, but I'm not. In him I live and move and have my being. Because we don't see him or feel him and we feel alone, we conclude that we must be alone and helpless. But see, that's an example of an unrenewed mind, a mind that puts more stock in what it sees and feels than in what God says. A renewed mind sees reality as it truly is. I've had people ask me, where is God? That's an unrenewed mind talking. He's right here, perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. Those aren't church words. That's reality as it truly is. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is present. He's here. He is a present help in trouble. The Amplified says he is a very present and well-proved help in trouble. I like that. I'm not going to read the whole psalm in the interest of time, but if we note the context, let me keep reading. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice that. I'm not going to fear anything. Why? Because I exist in God. God is perfectly present with me. That force field we were talking about across the room that makes you not afraid of the machete men. Well, I'm in God and he's in me. There's no place he's not. What do I have to fear? The answer is nothing. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Whole lot in that. Even if there's calamity around me, I'm not going to fear because I am in God. He's a very present help in trouble. Drop down to verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Even if circumstances are calamitous, even if people come against me, I'm not afraid because he is a very present help in trouble. Now, if you would, flip back to Psalm 42. There's some dispute amongst Bible scholars as to who wrote that psalm and who wrote the psalm that I'm about to read to you. Most Bible scholars think David wrote that psalm that we just read from and this psalm as well. The psalmist David said, I will not fear. Why? Because the psalmist knew God was with him. Now let me read this to you, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Praise him, there is literally thank him. For I shall yet thank him for the help of his countenance. Now that phrase, for the help of his countenance, in the Hebrew, it's literally his presence is salvation. I will thank him for his presence is salvation. David wrote, God is a very present help in trouble, therefore I will not hear. He's right here with me. And then he also wrote, his presence is salvation. His very presence with me is my salvation. Therefore I will not fear. I will thank him for his salvation. Spurl's translation says, wait patiently upon God, for I shall yet give him thanks, my present salvation and my God. Now, if you were to read the whole psalm, I don't have time to read it, but it was written while David was in exile, being pursued by Saul, the king, who wanted to kill him. And while he was in exile, he was cut off from Jerusalem. He was cut off from worshiping at the tabernacle, which was heartbreaking to him. And he was dealing with emotions generated by the circumstances in which he found himself. So we find him saying in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? Let me read that out of a little more modern translation. Why are you so despondent, my soul? And why are you so agitated? Why then be downcast? Why be discouraged and sad? Notice he's talking to his feelings. See, we let our feelings tell us the way things are. He did exactly the opposite. I'm telling my feelings the way things are. Yes, did he feel bad? Yes, he did. Of course he did. He's cut off from his home. He can't go to Jerusalem. He can't worship in the tabernacle. People are saying all kinds of horrible things about him. He's got some guy chasing him who wants to kill him. Of course you're going to have emotions. But instead of assessing himself and his situation according to how he felt and what he could see, he assessed himself and his situation according to reality as it truly is. And reality as it truly is, was and is, he was in God, a very present help in trouble, and his presence is salvation. And he makes the statement after he says, why are, and believe me, I am not, if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with feeling sad or despondent, I'm not saying any of this to beat you up, because I don't want to do the devil's work for him. But how many of you know it's a lot better to be free from all that stuff? And there's a way to be free, and it's through seeing reality as it truly is. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Put your expectation in God, because his very presence is salvation, and he's perfectly present with me, loving and reigning. Now go back to Psalm 46. We'll be done in 5 minutes here. Psalm 46, drop down to verse 10. I'm going to read you a verse that you're familiar with. Be still and know that I am God. Everybody says that. Oh, be still and know that I am God. 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 Why am I doing that? Because a lot of the things we know, we think we know them, and they are, it's no different than, well, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Twinkle, little star. It has no reality to us. So much of the scripture has become church words to us. They're just cliches. But I think it's so interesting in a psalm where David says, God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear in the face of calamity and in the face of trouble stirred up by people. He makes the statement, be still and know that I am God. We've made the point, and we're going to continue to emphasize it. To get your mind renewed, you are going to have to take time to think about this stuff. See, most people come to church to get an emotional boost by a good sermon. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's wrong. I'm glad you get help, but if that's all you get, you are not going to walk in peace, power, and provision, because you came to church, got some emotional help. Well, what do you do when you go out there and the circumstances and the people challenge that emotion, which they will? You'll fall apart. You'll be despondent. You'll be anxious. Be still and know that I am God. You're going to have to take some time to think about this. I mean, I would lay on my pillow and just think about the fact that God, it's like I'm going to sleep in a cloud. God is with me. I'm in God. To just take time to think about it, or look at the birds and think, you know, there's a kingdom behind the bird feeder in the backyard that's taking care of these birds. Let me read you a translation here. Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. Pause a while and know that I am God. Desist and confess that I am God. You don't let your emotions dominate. You speak to your emotions. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. You know, I already said that. Consider one point about this verse in connection with our discussion. To demonstrate the will of God in your life, you're going to have to take time to think about or meditate on these scriptures until your picture of reality changes. Don't turn there, but Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses was able to deal with the challenges he faced in his life because he saw past the physical to the spiritual reality behind the physical. And he received the strength and the provision he needed to overcome in the challenges of his life. Now, we got a lot more to say, but let me close with these thoughts. There is more, not just to you, than what you see and feel. There is more to this world than what you see and feel. There is more to the events of life than what you see and feel. Not only is God perfectly present with us, His presence is salvation. That means a lot of things, but consider one point in connection with our discussion. God does not cause the hardships of life. They're here because of sin, going all the way back to Adam's sin. God doesn't cause all things, but He does cause all things to serve His purposes. Romans 8:28, I'm going to read it off your outline, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God's purposes are maximum glory to Himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. We're going to discuss all that more fully in later lessons. But let's close with this. Reality is that God is perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of His power. And He's causing all things to serve His purposes as He brings great good out of great evil. And it results in maximum glory to Him and maximum good to multitudes. What if you saw reality that way? What if you saw every problem as temporary and subject to change by the power of God? What if you saw that pile of beer cans in your front yard as a pile of gold once it's passed through your recycling machine in the basement? Even if it looks like everything is against you, even if everything is against you according to what you see, if you see reality as it truly is, you'll recognize that God is at work behind the scenes, causing everything to serve His purposes of maximum good and maximum glory. And that will enable you to respond to life with fearlessness, thanksgiving, and praise, rather than reacting with fear, anxiety, and complaining. It involves some effort. You have to take time to think about these truths and let them paint a new picture of reality for you. But if you'll do so, it'll become second nature to respond rather than react. And then you'll see God's peace, power, and provision demonstrated in your life in greater and greater degrees. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word that helps us to see reality as it truly is. Lord, I pray for everyone who hears this lesson. Lord, open our eyes to areas where we think we see things the way they are, but we don't. We're more dominated by what we see with our physical eyes and what we feel in our emotions than we are with what You say. Help us to recognize that, Lord, and we promise that as we see those things, we will take Your word, think about it, and let it change our picture of reality. Father, we thank You and we praise You in the name of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise.